Our theme for this series has been the church marching forward or moving forward. And our theme verse is found in Philippians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 12, where it says, "Not that I have already attained or am already made perfect, but this one thing I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold. But one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal and to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, as we mentioned last night, Paul was talking about moving forward and progressing in his Christian life. And he said there, "This one thing I do." That, in my Bible, I have it underlined and circled and highlighted because I think it's very important for us to comprehend. He didn't say, "These many things I do," or "some of the things I do." What did he say? "This one thing I do." Well, what is that, Paul? He says, "I forget about those things that are past, and I am moving forward." That's what we need to do, don't we? Both individually and collectively as God's people. You know, we have things in our life that have caused us difficulty, that has caused us struggles. Perhaps we rely on our past laurels. We're always looking on those things. But Paul says, you forget about those things. Don't think about your past troubles and don't rely on your past laurels. But rather, he says, we need to be stretching forward. He says, "I'm pressing on." So what is that one thing you do, Paul? Forget and move forward. And that's what we need to be doing. Sunday, we began talking about the church moving forward into the future and some things that we must consider if we are going to effectively move forward as God's people. Isn't that our whole purpose in life, is to be effective in doing the will of God, moving forward into God's will? Isn't that what we want to do, right? Shake or not, right? You remember in your Bibles, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and beginning in verse 13, that Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether a secret thing, or whether it be good, or whether it be evil." This is our whole duty in life, isn't it? The whole duty of man. To do what? Fear God, and what? Keep His commandments. And that's what we need to be doing as the church is moving forward into the future. Being concerned with, what is that again? Keeping the commands of God. So far, we have considered that there are challenges that we need to accept. We talked about how that there are challenges of making a difference in the world. You know, we don't want to be like the world, do we? We don't want to be conformed to the world, but we want to be transformed. We want to be different from the world. We want to make an impact on the world. And so that's one of the challenges that we have to accept individually and collectively as we move forward, is to make an impact in the world. Paul had said what? He turned the what? World upside down. You think that's making an impact in the world? That's what we need to do. We talked about how that we need to accept the challenge of evangelizing our own communities. We talked about how that many times we spend all of our money on world missions, and I have no problem with evangelizing the world, but I believe that each congregation's mission has to start at home. That's where we begin. That's why it is a local congregation. So we need to be involved and spend much of our effort and time in evangelizing our local community. We talk also about us the importance of developing leaders. If we're going to move forward into the future, we're going to have to be developing leaders all the time. Who are going to be the leaders in the church 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now? Who are going to be her elders, her deacons, her preachers? Who are going to be those men who are going to stand up and be leaders in the Lord's church? And we need to start training men when they're very young to do that very thing, to be leaders. You don't become a leader just by accident, do you? You have to be trained. And that's one of the challenges that each congregation has to occur. Have you known congregations that in the past have had elders, and then over time, now they don't have any elders? Why is that? Could it be that they weren't involved in developing leaders for the future? Another challenge we talked about that we need to accept is to abide in the Word of God. That's a challenge, because there are a lot of people in the world today who simply are not too interested in doing that. They're more interested in following their own ideas, their own philosophies. They listen more to some college president or listen to some commentary or things of that nature instead of listening to the Word of God. We need to do what? Abide in the Word of God. And that is a challenge in our day. We also noted that we had enemies to defeat. And one of the greatest enemies that we have to defeat is that of ignorance. You know, people just do not know the Bible like they once did. They don't know the plan of salvation. They don't know the books of the Bible. They don't know anything about Bible doctrines. They know very little about the Bible. And so that is an enemy that we have to defeat, because there are so many things in the world that comes about that's of an evil nature that comes purely out of ignorance. I think a lot of people are involved in some things they wouldn't be involved in if they knew that it was wrong. But because of ignorance, there are a lot of people today who are worshiping God incorrectly out of ignorance. There are people today who are in denominations out of ignorance. And there are people who are not attending the worship services today as they ought, perhaps out of ignorance. But not only that, we have to overcome the enemy of apathy. It's kind of the "I don't really care" attitude. It's not really all that important to me attitude. And that is something that we have to struggle with. You know, we all at times perhaps have that mentality, don't we, if we're honest with ourselves? At times we become apathetic. Do you ever become apathetic in your Bible study? Do you ever become apathetic in your talking with your neighbor about the Christ? Do you ever become apathetic in talking to your own congregation who maybe be faltering a bit, and we become apathetic in going after the lost sheep? But you know something? There's also unbelief. When we think about unbelief, we usually think about those unbelievers outside of Christ. Of course, that's unbelief. But as we noted a couple of times ago, unbelief can also be had among God's people. Sometimes we don't believe God's warnings. Did He say, "Be faithful unto death"? Does He talk a lot about if we don't remain faithful and obey the gospel, we're going to spend an eternal damnation, eternally away from the Lord? Do we really believe it? What about prayer? Do we really believe that God's going to answer our prayer? Or are we like that double-minded man, unstable in all his ways in James chapter 1? Unbelief. But I want you to notice this fourth enemy, and that's sin. Sin is an enemy because it does what? It separates us from God, doesn't it? And sin often comes because of ignorance and apathy and unbelief. And so these are some enemies that we're going to have to defeat. We noted last evening that there are also dangers that we need to avoid. The danger of false doctrine. We spent a good bit of time talking about false doctrine, not in detail, but in general, and how the Bible constantly tells us that we ought to be weary of these things. We talked about how that there's two ways we can deal with this. We talked about how that we could find every false doctrine in the world, mark it and discuss it, and spend all of our time talking about every false doctrine in the world. That'd be a cumbersome task, wouldn't it? Because there's more false doctrine out there than you can shake a stick at. Or we could study that which is true, which is right, which is from God's Word, and then what? Then, when false doctrine raises its ugly head, we will know that it is false doctrine because what? We know what the truth is. And there are a lot of people who wouldn't know false doctrine if it slapped them in the face because they haven't spent enough time studying the Word of God. We talked about the dangers of division. The church is never going to move forward into the future like it needs to if we are divided. Didn't Christ pray that we all be one as He and the Father are one? And didn't Paul talk about us in Romans chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 that we are to be of the same mind and the same judgment, that there's to be how many divisions among us? One or two? How many do you say? No divisions among you. You know, in our world, that's a hard thing to comprehend, isn't it? But He said, I do not want a single division among you. And so we need to be unified. Now, I'm not talking about unity in diversity, where one agrees to disagree. My friend, that's just a lazy way out. It's not the biblical way out. I'm not talking about areas of opinion. I'm talking about areas of doctrine. We have to be one. We have to be unified. We talked about extremism. How that some people take things to the extreme. You have the extreme of liberalism. You have the extreme of anarchism. And so sometimes people take this to an extreme. You know, you can fall off either end of a log, can't you? And so we have to be careful about extremism and also overreaction. We talked about how that Martin Luther overreacted to the Catholic doctrine of indulgences, and he went and overreacted, went so far over that he taught what? That a man is saved by faith alone. And then there are men like Max Lucado and Mike Cope and others who have overreacted to the disunity among God's people, and so they've gone to the other side so far over and said doctrine does not really matter. We have overreacted. Today, I want us to realize, though, that if the church is going to move forward, there's going to be opportunities for us to take advantage of. Now that we are in the 21st century, the church should take note of what the marketing firms are now saying. They say the future belongs to those who are seeing possibilities before they become obvious. We miss many opportunities, don't we? And opportunities are something that we have to be looking for. Opportunities usually just don't come laid in your lap. Now, every now and again, they will. But most of the opportunities that we're going to take advantage of are some that we're going to perhaps make for ourselves, be looking for, be striving to obtain. And so opportunities are something very valuable for the Lord's church to take notice of. Many are missing out on the opportunities that are presented them. There was a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked. He never tried. He never sang or prayed. He one day passed away. His insurance was denied, for since he really never lived, they claimed he never died. Lacking opportunity, or lacking to see opportunity. The fact of the matter is, the church has many, many opportunities before us. Opportunities that we need to take advantage of. Opportunities that we need to make something of. The Bible has a great deal to say about opportunities. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, it says, "Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Now notice the next phrase. "Redeeming the time, because the days..." "Because the days are evil." But he says there, "I want you to redeem the time." You know, everybody has the same amount of time, don't they? Why is it that some people get more done than other people? Listen, boy, I wish I had as much time as you do. You know, the people who get the most done are usually the people who are the busiest. Have you ever noticed that? Redeem the time. Take advantage of your opportunities. The Bible also says in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and none shall shut, and that shutteth and none openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, which none can shut. That thou hast little power, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name." An open door. You've heard of it called like that, haven't you, before? There's been a door open. The problem is, many times we don't look for the open door. We get over here, we're banging on a closed door. And there's an open door right over here. Trouble is, sometimes we may even see the open door. But an open door doesn't do you any good until you what? Until you walk inside. And that's the way opportunities are. In this lesson, I want to look at what the Bible has to say about opportunity. Because if the church is going to move forward into the future in a successful way, we're going to have to take advantage of our opportunities. I want us to together think about these opportunities before us. I want us to talk about taking advantage of our opportunities. First of all, we need to realize that the ability to see opportunities is a key to success. And notice the phrase "see." That is an action word. And to see, you've got to be looking. Right? Did you see that? No, I wasn't looking. Have your wife or husband or a friend ever said, "Did you see that?" And you didn't see it. Why? Because you wasn't looking. Sometimes we just simply do not see an opportunity because we're not looking. And I want to show you a few passages tonight from God's Word concerning Jesus and opportunities that He took, where if we had the same opportunity, we might not even see it as an opportunity. Look, first of all, in your Bibles, in Mark chapter 1, beginning there in verse 16. It says, "And passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the Peter of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they left the nets and followed him." Have you ever looked at that passage in light of opportunity? Here are some men who are over there working on their nets. They're laboring. And we might go by and say, "Well, I don't want to bother them. They're busy." Have we ever said that? I don't think I want to call them. They're probably busy right now. But what did Jesus see here? He saw in these busy men still an opportunity to do what? Tell them about His mission. And He used the situation to teach what He wanted them to see. What were they doing? Who were they? They were fishers. It's says, I want to make you fishers of men. I wonder how many of us would have seen that opportunity. But notice also in your Bibles in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 2. It says, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, whence hath this man these things? And what is the wisdom that is given unto this man? And what means such mighty works wrought by his hands? And they were offended in him. You know, we're going to have many opportunities to preach and teach if we'll just take advantage of them. There may be situations that come up and something's going on there and you have the golden opportunity to teach. And we don't take advantage of it. How many opportunities are we confronted with in regard to our friends where we have an opportunity to teach and do not? What about with our co-workers or our family? Are we taking advantage of every opportunity that we have to teach? Now, this situation with Jesus seemed to be a little bit obvious. He was in the synagogue, but he had to do what? He had to stand up, get started, taking advantage of the opportunity. You'll notice also in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 41, there it says, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looked up to heaven, he blessed and brake the loaves, and he gave to the disciples to sit before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they all ate and were filled, and he took up all the pieces, 12 baskets, and also the fishes, and they that ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now think about this scenario for a moment. Jesus saw an opportunity to help those who were in need. Why were these people in need in the first place? Well, they had been following Jesus for several days, listening to him teach. They couldn't just run down to the local 7-Eleven and grab something to eat, could they? They couldn't go down to Underwoods and grab them a quick bite. It was not like that. These people were following Jesus. Jesus saw there was an opportunity where he could do good to his fellow man, and what did he do? He took advantage of the opportunity. I want you now to flip with me in your Bibles over to Mark chapter 10 for a moment. In Mark chapter 10, beginning there in verse 46, notice the opportunity here that is placed before Jesus, perhaps an opportunity we may have ignored because we're too busy. Have you ever been too busy to take advantage of an opportunity? Honestly. Notice what we find here. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46, it says, they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people blind Barnabas, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. You might say, well, what's that have to do with opportunity? What's Jesus doing? He's traveling. He has a great throng of people all around him. And you can imagine how it would have been. All these people all gathered around. He's traveling, all these people around him. And here we have this one person over here who needs help. Jesus is a busy man. He's a busy man, and yet he stopped and took opportunity to help this one lowly man. And I wonder, and I know that I am guilty of this myself, that sometimes I think I'm too busy. That I feel like I'm too busy to take advantage of an opportunity that's been presented to me to help somebody else. Even in a situation where you're working with a lot of people here, you're busy with this large group of people, and yet Jesus said, hold on a second, I got some opportunity here. And he stopped what he was doing and helped this lowly man. Don't you think that we need to be doing more of that? Stop in our busy schedule and help someone that's in need. Notice also in your Bibles in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 42, it says, and there came a poor widow, and she had cast two mites, which make a farthing. And she called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow cast in more than all they that were casting into the treasury, for they did cast in of their superfluity, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even her living. What do we find here? Jesus took opportunity concerning an event to teach what? A valuable lesson to his disciples. How many times do we see things going on in the world? You know, that'd be a perfect example for me to teach somebody about something. How many times with our children have we come across a scenario or see something happening? Now let me take the opportunity to teach you something about this. We need to take opportunities. Current events are a great way of stopping and taking opportunity to teach. You'll notice also in your Bibles in John in chapter 4 and verse 35. It says, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Jesus taught his disciples to open their eyes and look at the opportunity. It's as though he's standing there and he's talking with his disciples about evangelism, and then he sees this great throng of people coming in these white robes down to see Jesus, and he says, look. Look there. The fields are already white unto harvest. I think we might be surprised how much opportunity that we would see before us, probably more than we could ever handle, if we would just open our eyes and look for the opportunities that are set before us. I want us now to think about some principles involved in taking opportunities. First of all, we need the ability to see possibilities. In other words, we need to be looking for. As we mentioned earlier, looking is an action verb. We look. You've got to be looking for something. And many times, people are not able to see opportunity because it goes around disguised as hard work. And so sometimes we don't want to see it, right? It's easy to turn our heads and not want to look because we know the hard work is going to be involved. So the first thing that we're going to have to do, we're going to have the ability to look for these things with our eyes open, just like Jesus did in all those passages we looked at. He saw opportunity where other men may not see it. And perhaps if we'll have our eyes wide open, we'll be able to see opportunities that we've missed in previous days. Another thing that we need to do to help us to take advantage of opportunities is to eliminate negative thinking and attitudes. I hate negativity. I despise it. There are some people who are just flat out negative all the time. You ever know anybody like that? Negative, negative, negative. Some say things, well, I don't know, man. I don't think it can be done. It's an opportunity. I just don't see it. I don't think it can be done. We got an opportunity over here. No, I don't think that can work. What about this opportunity? We've tried that before. It didn't work either. What about this one over here? That costs too much money. It's negative. And as a result of that, we are overlooking and not seeing many of the opportunities that are set before us because we're negative in nature instead of being optimistic. When I went to Temple from Arkansas, and I went there and they were going to offer me the job, but they weren't going to offer me the salary that I wanted. And they said, well, you're going to have to live by faith. I said, no. You're going to have to live by faith. Opportunity. Don't be negative. Think positive. Look at the bright side of things. And that's going to help us take advantage of opportunities. But also, we're going to have to be willing to risk failure. A lot of times, we don't want to take an advantage of an opportunity because we think we might fail. I can't do it. My daddy used to always say, can't, never, could, do nothing. We need to not be afraid to take advantage of opportunities because fear is one of the Lord's weapons. I mean, one of the devil's weapons to keep us from doing the work of the Lord. But we also, if we're going to be involved in taking opportunities, we're going to have to also develop the ability to make an effort with zeal and determination. In other words, we're going to have to get our want to in gear. If you're going to see an opportunity, you're going to have to what? Want to see an opportunity. We do not see opportunity sometimes because we do not want to see an opportunity. The Bible says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says we are to how often to abound in the work of the Lord? Always. And we always abound. And we know that our labor is not going to be in vain because we're going to be people who have great zeal. People are going to put forth the effort to take advantage of opportunities. But also, we're going to have to be willing to sacrifice if we're going to take advantage of opportunities. Because again, sometimes opportunities go around disguised as hard work. That's why Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service. My friends, if we're going to take advantage of opportunities, we're going to have to live sacrificial lives. Have you ever thought about that phrase, living sacrifices? In Old Testament times, they would make a sacrifice, and what did they do to the sacrifice? They killed it. But we are to be what? Living sacrifices, correct? And then a sacrifice under the Old Testament was always the worst goat of the flock, right? No. Their sacrifice was always what? to be the best. And so if we're going to see opportunities, then what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to give our best effort. And sometimes it's going to mean sacrifice. Sometimes it might mean stop what you're doing because I have an opportunity I cannot pass by. But I'm too busy. Well, do that later. This is an opportunity we cannot pass by. It takes sacrifice. Sacrificing your time. Maybe sacrificing your money. Sacrificing effort on your part to make sure you take advantage of the opportunities. I want to talk a little bit now about the opportunities that are before us. I want to show you what to be looking for. One preacher said, "The evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and nations is always being decided. Every generation is strategic. We are not responsible for the past generations, and we cannot fully bear responsibility for the next one, but we do have our generation. And God will hold us responsible as to how we have fulfilled our responsibilities to this age and take advantage of our opportunities." In an article in the Harvard Business Review, I don't really read the Harvard Business Review a lot, but there was an article in there called Market Myopia. And it talked about how that some people do not take advantage of their opportunities because they do not know what business they are in. For example, the railroad people didn't realize that they were in the transportation business. They thought they were in the railroad business. Had they realized they were in the transportation business, they would have invested in the airplane. The telegraph people, they thought they were in the telegraph business instead of the communication business. And in 1886, they could have bought the telephone patents for $40,000. So obviously, they didn't know what business they were in. You know, I was reading this and I got to thinking, those people are stupid. They're nincompoops. They don't even know what business they're in. And then I asked myself, I said, "Tommy, what business are you in?" You know, we need to ask the same question as the Lord's church, don't we? What business are we in? And you know, that question should get us to the core of our purpose for existence. It's going to help us to be more apt to see the opportunities that are before us. It should help us to accomplish our task of looking for opportunities. It should help us to alert ourselves to opportunities, knowing what business we're in. Are we in the business of entertainment? No. I think a lot of people think that they are, sadly, in the Lord's church today. But what business are we in? Well, we're in the business of building up the kingdom of God. That's our business. Right? That's what we're here for. To build up the kingdom of God. And we do this, building up the kingdom of God in various ways. Now, think about this for a second. When you look at the various ways we're to be involved in building up the kingdom, then that's going to help us to be alert to what? Opportunities to fulfill those efforts to build up the kingdom. Now, of course, involved in this is evangelism. Because we're told to go into all the world, right? And preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Realizing that one of our points in building up the kingdom is evangelizing, should that not open our eyes to more, looking for more possibilities of people whom we can talk to about the Christ? After all, isn't that what we're here for? Are we here to have potlucks? No, I like them. But that's not what we're here for. We're here to evangelize. Also, we're here for developing spiritual maturity. That's one of the one ways we're going to help to build up the kingdom. Flip over in your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning there in verse 11, notice what Paul says in regard to us developing spiritual maturity. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, he said, "And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things, which is the head, even Christ." I believe that many people are not able to see opportunities because they're not mature. They're not mature in the faith. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing. And so if we're going to build up the kingdom, we need to look for opportunities to do what? To build up and to edify one another. Do you come to the worship service and come in here and look for an opportunity to build somebody up? Wouldn't that be great? You come into the church building on Sunday morning and you come in, okay, I'm going to look for somebody to build up. That's what we need to do, right? But a lot of times, people are coming in the church and doing what? Did you hear that sermon that preacher preached last Sunday? That thing was so long. Did you hear that guy? He messed up his prayer. He didn't say in Jesus' name. And that song leader, boy, wasn't he off key yesterday? That kind of thing, instead of what? Boy, thanks for a good try. Thanks for doing the Lord's work. You know, boy, you're doing, lifting each other up. Look for opportunities to build each other up. That's what we need to do as God's people. We also, in this regard, need to be involved in developing faith among God's people. Right? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we realize this faith has to be built up in our lessons, in our Bible classes. And in doing so, we're going to be involved in teaching God's Word, aren't we? I want you to turn over in your Bibles with me for a moment to the book of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 2, notice what Paul tells this young preacher Timothy. He said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same," not something different, "but the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So what do? We're taught, and then what do? Then we teach. That's how we build each other up in the most holy faith. And look also in your Bibles there at Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, he says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and it becomes such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are full age, those who are full grown. And even those who by reason of their use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We need to be teaching one another, because Paul says there comes a time in your life when everyone needs to teach. He says, I came back and I expected you to be teachers. But what did he say? I had to start all over again and teach you the very first principles of the oracles of God. If we're going to be developing faith and maturity in ourselves, we need to be involved in teaching one another. But also, we're going to have to be involved in infusing spirituality in all phases of our life. All phases. And whatsoever. How much is that? Whatsoever. Would that be kind of like anything? Anything that you do in what? In word or deed, do by the name or the authority of Jesus. We need more spirituality in our lives. And the more spirituality we have in all phases of our life, then we're going to see more opportunities, aren't we? You'll notice also that we're going to have to let our lights shine before men that they might see our good works. To really take advantage of the opportunity before us, we're going to have to know what we're trying to accomplish. Let me suggest something to you as individuals and as a congregation. Let's make a list of what we're trying to accomplish. Wouldn't that be a good idea? Let's make a list of what we're trying to accomplish individually. What do you want to accomplish for the cause of Christ and His kingdom? What do you want to accomplish? And so make out your list. And then let's do that congregationally. Elders, get together among yourselves and meet, and maybe bring in some members and have a congregational meeting or something, and come up with a list of things you want to accomplish. And then, once you have that list of things you want to accomplish, then you get you another list of ways to accomplish those things. And then, guess what's going to happen? We're going to begin to see opportunities. Right? Whenever I make a decision in life, it's a difficult one. I always have a list of pros and cons that I always look at. We need a list. I want you to consider some important opportunities that are before us. There is the opportunity of communication. Man. Communication. What's involved in communication? Well, there's radio, there's TV. Now we have the internet. We can do it through web pages and emails. There's the written page. There's the oral word. There are so many ways of communication and mass communication. Can you imagine in the first century with their communication? How did they communicate? It was either orally by or written page. And you couldn't email the written word. It took time. But even in those days, in Paul's days, he said what? That every creature under heaven had been heard the gospel of Jesus. In that day of lack of communication. And now we are in the day of the greatest communication in all the world. And so let's take advantage of the radio and the TV, you know, the denominational world is. Why aren't we? Let's take it. Hey, man, it costs a lot of money. So? Let's dig a little deeper. Let's take advantage of these opportunities. And also another opportunity that we're faced with is because of the failure of government and social programs to provide a truly better life, the church has an opportunity to become more active in the community. You know, that's going to get worse too. If some get their way, and we have socialized medicine, everybody's going to be throwing a fit. Their pocketbooks are going to hurt. And so guess what? We're going to have the opportunity to show them what the true meaning to life is. The true meaning to life is not health care. The true meaning to life is not a bulging pocketbook. What did Solomon say the true meaning to life was? Fearing God and keeping His commandments, right? And then we're always had ever before us people. We need to take advantage because people are our number one concern. We might say we're in the people business, couldn't we? Because that's part of building up the kingdom. We must revive the ability of individual members to reach the people around them and to help one another. In a motion picture called The Dead Poets Society, Robin Williams plays the role of a teacher in an exclusive Eastern prep school. On the first day of school, he takes the class of boys out into the hallway to look at pictures of the past, now dead, graduates of the school. He motivates them to learn and to excel in life with the following words. He says, "We are food for worms, lads. Believe it or not, each and every one of us in this room will one day stop breathing, turn cold, and die. Step forward and see these faces from the past. They were just like you are now. They believe they were destined for great things. Their eyes are full of hope. But you see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils. If you listen real close, you will hear them whisper their legacy to you. Lean in. What do you hear?" So all these boys were leaning in to the pictures. And in a very eerie voice, he says, "Carpe diem," which means seize the day. He says, "Carpe diem, boys, seize the day. Make your life extraordinary." Now, if the world can understand this message, how much more should we understand it and seize the day for the Lord? We need to think, dream, and act bigger than we ever have in the past. And I believe the opportunities will amaze us if we will but look for them and take advantage of them. And the question that I have for you tonight is this: are you taking advantage of the opportunities that the Lord is placing before you? It is my hope that tonight and from here on out, that you will, to the best of your ability, be looking for and taking advantage of the opportunity that you have to build up the kingdom of God. And you can start that tonight by becoming a Christian, by believing on Him, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, and being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and the Lord will add you to His church. And if you are a Christian and you're not living faithfully, my friends, there's not a better time than right now to make your life right with Him than while together we stand and while we sing.